Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
As we move from gathering to listening, our scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Madel. Morning, church. So good to see you all today. Glad that you're with us. Marcia, appreciate the prayers for Pope Francis. I think even if you're not Catholic, he is one of the most Christ-like leaders that we've ever had. And appreciate that. By the way, I've been talking about it with my family, and I have decided not to run for Pope this year, so just isn't a good time, but thanks for your prayers. Hey, before we get to the sermon, I want to let you know that next Sunday, May 4th, is going to be kind of an exciting day around here for us for a couple reasons. The first is that we're going to give you a building update. It has been a long time since you've heard anything from us, but we have been busy around the scenes, behind the scenes, rather, getting ready to present to you a kind of a vision and a concept for what's next. And so make sure you're here with us next week. I think you're going to like that. Secondly, next Sunday, we have a special guest speaker by the name of Jarrell Carper. And if you've been around Antioch for a while, you remember Jarrell. If you're new in the last few years, he was one of our pastors here until about 2021. Since then, he and Lauren have relocated to Eugene, where her family is. And you'll notice that they have made a couple of new people and are now a family of four. And Jarrell's been serving as a pastor for the past couple of years, but God has been stirring in his heart the call to start a new church in South Eugene. And for us, helping to plant new churches is one of the ways that we're committed to living out the mission of reconciliation that God's given us. So I'm excited to announce that we are adopting Citizens Church in Eugene as one of our ministry partners for the next few years. We're going to be supporting Jarrell and his family, but also partnering with them with prayer, sharing resources, and walking with them relationally as they take on this work of church planting. And so Jarrell's going to be here with us next Sunday. He's going to preach in all three services. And then at 1 p.m., he's going to stick around for a ministry spotlight session where he's going to share about the work of church planting. Maybe that's a new idea to you. Why should we start new churches? Aren't there already enough churches around there? And specifically, the vision that God's given him for this new church in South Eugene. And so if you know Jarrell, it'll be a great opportunity to kind of get the life and ministry update on him and his family. But even if you don't, it'll be a chance to learn more about church planting and about one of Antioch's ministry partners that we're dedicated to. So it'd be great to have a good group of people there to support and encourage them if you're available next Sunday at 1. Sound good? All right. Today is the second Sunday of Easter, which sounds weird to a lot of people because we usually think of Easter as a day, but historically, Christians have celebrated the season of Easter, also known as Eastertide, which starts on Easter Sunday and then lasts 50 days until the day of Pentecost. And in fact, that's what the word Pentecost means. It means 50 days. And so for the next 6 weeks during this season of Easter, we're going to be looking at the lectionary texts from the book of Acts. And today we'll be in Acts 5 if you want to turn there. If you don't know, the book of Acts is really the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And it gives a historical account of the first 30 years of Christianity and how the Jesus Revolution that began in Jerusalem eventually spread to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said it would. Now, when we think about the ends of the earth, we probably picture a place like Zimbabwe or Timbuktu or something like that. But if you're in first century Palestine and you talk about the ends of the earth, what do you envision? Well, you might think of somewhere like Bend, Oregon, right? Like the fact that we are here today, 5,000 miles away, 2,000 years later, worshiping this ancient Jewish carpenter slash rabbi, who was poor, celibate, single, and childless, who never ruled a country, never fought a war, never held a public office, never wrote a book, yet has become far and away the most famous, most influential person who's ever lived on the planet, and who founded the largest, most diverse movement in human history. That's pretty amazing. So how in the world did the message of Jesus of Nazareth spread all the way to the ends of the earth, to us here in Central Oregon? Well, the answer is Easter. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, none of us would ever have heard of him. He would have been just some obscure ancient Jewish dissident, one of thousands of people that was crucified by the Roman Empire every year. The fact that Jesus died on the cross isn't historically unique, but the claim that he rose from the dead, that's what sets him apart. And that's why Christ's resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to some of the earliest followers of Jesus. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Then a few verses later, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Bold, bold statements. Here's the question Paul wants us to wrestle with. What if tomorrow morning you woke up to breaking international news that archaeologists in Israel had uncovered the bones of Jesus of Nazareth, and that they had verified, indisputable DNA evidence to prove that it really was him? What would you do if there were rock-solid scientific proof that Jesus died on the cross, was laid in the tomb, and that's where he's been for the last 2,000 years? Paul wants you to imagine how you would respond if it became clear that the resurrection of Jesus never happened. And he wants to know, would you still be a Christian? Paul knows how he would answer. If you asked, "Hey, Paul, if they dug up Jesus' bones tomorrow and they could prove that it was him, would you still be a Christian?" What would Paul say? He'd say, "Hell no. There'd be nothing to believe in." Like, Jesus may have been a good moral teacher. He may have lived a compassionate life. He may have even died a heroic death. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then none of that means anything. Then he's just the same as any other person that's ever lived. Paul would say, "That means any time I thought I sensed his presence or heard his voice, I was imagining things." Because if Jesus hasn't literally, physically been raised from the dead, then he's no different than anyone else who's ever lived. And we're wasting our lives following him. That's what Paul would say. Might surprise you. But if we hold to the historic Christian faith, then that's what we would have to conclude as well. If Christ is not risen, then we are to be pitied. If they dug up Jesus' bones tomorrow, what would that mean for us? What would that mean for me? First of all, I'm out of a job, right? I'd have to go play in the NBA or something. I don't know. That's not funny. What would that mean for us? What would we do with this place? Well, we'd shut it down. This place would become a laundromat or a dispensary or whatever this city needs more of. If Christ isn't risen, Paul says, then all our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Bold, bold claim. The physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central tenet of Christianity. And this is why so much scholarship has been devoted over the past 2,000 years to investigating the historicity of the resurrection. And there are lots and lots of solid reasons to affirm the resurrection. Lots of reasons we can believe with confidence that it really happened. And one of them, one piece of evidence that virtually all historians and biblical scholars agree on, is the transformed lives of Jesus' first disciples. If you compared images to the disciples before and after the first Easter, you would barely recognize them as the same individuals. The contrast, in fact, is so stark that the only logical conclusion is that in the days following Jesus' death and burial, those disciples experienced something so powerful and compelling that their lives were utterly transformed forever. So let's take the Apostle Peter, for example. How many of you had the chance to walk through our Stations of the Cross here in the days leading up to Easter? Yeah, most of you there. It was an amazing, amazing experience. And by the way, I'm so proud of our team for putting that together, especially Esther wrote all those poems. She composed the whole soundtrack. Yep. And Kip put together all the design and layout and the printing and the technology. We have some really talented people here. It was an amazing experience. And if you remember, the fourth station was called Disowned, and it featured this painting by an artist named Albin Veselka, who lives in Idaho, believe it or not. It's called Peter's Denial, and it captures a moment that occurred on the first Good Friday, the night that Jesus was betrayed. So you know the story, but let me tell it to you one more time just to catch you up. The story starts just a few hours earlier, when Jesus is sharing his Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. And Jesus knows what's about to happen to him, that he's going to be arrested and tried and sentenced to death and executed. And so he's offering his parting words to his followers. At the table, he takes the bread and the wine and he serves it to them as a sign of his body and blood that would soon be broken and poured out for them. And then Jesus tells his disciples, here's what's going to happen next. I'm going to be arrested and all of you are going to turn your backs on me and run away. And the disciples can't believe it, especially Peter, who's like the most outspoken disciple of them all. And he says, Jesus, even if everybody else leaves you, I never will. And I picture Jesus putting his hand on Peter's shoulder and saying, Peter, not only are you going to disown me once, but three times before the rooster crows tonight. And Peter still insists that he would never do that. But sure enough, a little while later, Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane when this angry mob shows up. and afraid for their lives, just like Jesus said they would, all the disciples abandon Jesus and flee the scene. And while Jesus then is standing trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, Peter is sitting in the courtyard when three different passers-by recognize him and say, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Weren't you with him?" And all three times, Peter says, "No, I've never met the guy." And after he denies Jesus that third time, the rooster crows. Peter remembers what Jesus told him, and then he goes outside and weeps bitterly. That's the scene. Jesus, you can see, being transported to jail in the background, and the rooster lurking in the shadows. And Peter has broken his promise and betrayed the one that he loves. On Good Friday, the Apostle Peter was a liar, a traitor, and a coward. Now let's fast forward a few months. This time, Peter is now standing on trial before the Sanhedrin. And what's he on trial for? For going around the city telling everyone that Jesus is the true Lord and King. And this isn't the first time he's gotten in trouble for this. In fact, just the day before, Peter and other disciples were arrested and put in jail for preaching Jesus. But during that night, God sent an angel who broke them out of prison. And you might think that if God kind of miraculously saved you from a bad situation, you'd make sure to take advantage of that good fate and never make the same mistake again. What does Peter do? The very next morning, he gets up and goes back into the temple and keeps preaching Jesus. And so he gets arrested again. And now in Acts 5, he's standing on trial before the Sanhedrin again. And the high priest says to him, "Peter, we gave you strict, clear orders to stop preaching Jesus, but you just keep doing it." And here's how Peter replies in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now, teenagers, don't use that on your parents. That's not what this is for. Here's what I want you to see. This is the same man who just a couple of months earlier wasn't strong and secure enough to admit to a servant girl that he was a follower of Christ, but now he's standing on trial before the high priest who's telling him to stop preaching Jesus, and Peter says, "I don't care what you or anyone else says, I will always obey God." What an amazing transformation. What an unbelievable set of before and after pictures. Peter goes from denying Christ to declaring Christ. He goes from being so ashamed that he can't even be associated with Jesus to so fearless that he won't shut up about Jesus. And so the question is, what happened? Well, how does Peter himself explain this transformation? He continues his courtroom speech in verse 30. He says, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." So not only does Peter continue preaching Jesus while he's on trial for preaching Jesus, but he also has the boldness to confront the people that anyone else in that situation would be kissing up to. And most importantly, he tells us why he won't shut up, why he can't shut up. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. See, Peter was there. He saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And he was there when they laid Jesus' lifeless body in the tomb on that Friday night. And then he was there on that Sunday morning when they found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And Peter was there in his boat when Jesus himself was on the shore cooking breakfast on the beach. So what happened to Peter? He saw the risen Christ. And not just once, but we're told over a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And apparently, that will change a man. After what Peter has seen and experienced, he can't help but live like a man on fire and tell everyone the good news. Which is exactly what he says in verse 32. He says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." He says, "I have seen with my own eyes, and I've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and I will never stop proclaiming Christ, no matter what." He says, "Even if you kill me, that's okay. Jesus is risen. Death is temporary. There's literally nothing you can do to shut me up." And history tells us that ultimately Peter was sentenced to death, just like Jesus. However, before they did it, we're told that Peter convinced the executioners to crucify him upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. What a transformation. He goes from being too ashamed to be seen with Jesus to too unworthy to die like Jesus. And the only explanation, the explanation that Peter himself gives, is that he was a witness of the resurrected Christ. So when it comes to the historical evidence for the resurrection, the transformation of Peter and the other disciples has always been one of the historical facts that has to be dealt with. And it's not just Peter, it's the other 10 remaining disciples too. But then you also have others, someone like the Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. We'll meet him next week. But he was someone who hated Jesus and persecuted Christians. But he had some sort of experience that caused him to be transformed into a man who would spend the rest of his life to preaching the gospel of Jesus all over the known world and planting new churches everywhere he went. You have to deal with Paul. You also have to deal with James. And I think his transformation is even more amazing. James was Jesus' brother. They had the same mom. They grew up in the same household. And throughout Jesus' entire life and ministry, James was a doubter. He was embarrassed by his crazy older brother. But then something happened after that first Easter, and James became a believer, a follower, and a worshiper of Jesus. How many of you have a brother? I have two brothers. I love my brothers. I've never been tempted to worship them as God. What would it take? What would it take for you to think, I think Todd might actually be God? That's unreal. Something happened to James, to Paul, to Peter, and the rest. And as hard as it is to believe, and it is hard to believe, the resurrection is the best explanation we have. So, what does all this have to do with you and your life today? Well, again, the transformed lives of Jesus' disciples have always been the most powerful pieces of evidence for the gospel. They always have been, and they still are. And just like he did for Peter, James, and John, the risen Jesus also wants to transform your life. A few months ago, I was hanging out with a local business owner who I've gotten to know pretty well over the last few years. And he said, you know, I know everyone in this town. And I have a million acquaintances. But I don't think I have any real friends. He said, would you be open to meeting for coffee? I said, sure. Every Monday morning for about the last 4 or 5 months, we get together. And we talk about all kinds of stuff, about life, about marriage and kids, and books and movies and music and sports. Inevitably, we talk about how we see the world. My friend doesn't have a particular faith or religion that he holds to, but he does have a set of beliefs that he follows. He does have a story that he uses to make sense of the world. And so that's where he's coming from. And I'm coming from a worldview that's shaped by the Christian faith, by the Christian story. And so, just like he does, I speak freely and openly from my vantage point. And a couple of weeks ago, we were both grieving the deaths of people in our extended families. And he asked me, as a Christian, how I deal with death. So I told him about Jesus. I told him about the resurrection and how one day God's going to raise the dead just like he raised his own son. And he sat there and listened, and all he could say was, you really believe this? I said, yeah, I do. Now, what's my motivation for sharing Jesus with my friend? There are all kinds of Christians who have all kinds of bizarre reasons for believing that we should be spreading the gospel around the world. But my motivation is really the same as Peter's. I can't help but talk about the things that I've seen. I may not have physically encountered the resurrection of the resurrected Christ like the apostle I'm named after, but I've met him in just as real of a way. I also am a witness to the risen Jesus, and so is the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And so are you. And so here's what I want you to consider. That the transformed lives of Jesus' disciples have always been the most powerful pieces of evidence for the gospel. And what that means is that the Spirit's formation of your soul isn't just for your sake. It's for the sake of others. It's for the sake of your neighbor. It's for the sake of the world. You have a duty as a disciple of Jesus to display his glory to the world by letting God transform your life. I know some of you don't like change. Well, you're going to have a hard time following Jesus if you don't like change, because he is on a mission to change you and to change the world. So I wonder where in your life the Spirit of God is wanting to bring transformation. Here's the question I want you to ask this morning. What part of my life needs to be transformed? And what would it look like for you to be bold and honest and open and to walk towards those places of sin, suffering, trauma, addiction, and bitterness and offer your whole self to the God who raised Jesus from the dead? See, the secret to Peter's transformation wasn't self-improvement. It was self-denial. His life changed when he fixed his gaze on the risen Christ. So, Antioch, may the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, enter into the hurting and broken places of your life and raise the dead in you. And may your transformed life be living proof of God's love for the world. Amen.